Hey, everybody. Go ahead and turn your Bibles on over to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start there in a moment. We can go ahead and start the slides as well. So, wanted to let you know you are now off the hook. You can stop saying Happy New Year. It is January 12th. All right? It is January 12th, and you can now stop saying Happy New Year. So, if you were nervous about it this morning, you know, you can stop. And to all the dads out there, you can go ahead and cut the "I haven't seen you since last year" comments. You know, your kids are tired of hearing you say that to people and the grimace that comes with those dad jokes. So, as you know, our theme this year is home. And so we're going to be talking about all year long different ways that we can look at the term home and what home means. So last week we talked about that is the theme for the year, and this world is not my home, how to have a Christian home, and whatever my third point was last week. Something it had something to do with home. Today we're going to be expanding that first point from last week a little bit. This world is not my home. And actually, I wanted to look at it from the perspective, not just this world is not my home, but this world is not our home. You know, we live in such an individualistic society where it's all about me, mine, and I. Me, myself, and I, right? But the idea that this world is not our home really resonates with me, because if you know anything about God, if you spend any time in His Word, you know that God is not just concerned with us having a vertical relationship, a relationship with Him. He's also concerned with how do you treat your fellow man? What are our relationships with people like? You know, a home is happier when there are people there. People being in a house, we talked about this last week, people being in a house, or what makes it home, that was my point, make this a lovely church home. There it is. That was the point. So our home, this world is not our home. We need this constant reminder that it is not just my home. This world is not just that it's not my home, but that it's not our home. I need you to help remind me that this world is not my home, right? I need to remind you that this world is not my home. We need to take that from not just being my home, but it's not our home. So over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this. So if you have been raised with Christ, and what he's talking about there, in the previous chapter, chapter 2, he had talked about being buried with Christ in baptism and raised again to life, right? And so he's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you've believed and repented and been baptized into Christ, if that pertains to you, then I want you to do this. Seek things above. Another translation says, put your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, or set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. For you died. When you made that decision that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, the old life, my life, everything about me, I'm putting that behind. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. That's what Galatians talks about. We are clothed with Christ. We're walking around, and God doesn't look down and see, oh man, our sins from the past. You know, I love what Moses shared about. Satan wants to remind us of what you did and who you were. God is saying, I look down and I see the blood of Jesus. It says, so set your mind on things above, because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so when we're talking about the idea that this world is not our home, well, where is our home then? Our home is in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to be looking forward to getting to our home that is in heaven, and not just sort of being wrapped up, consumed, and concentrated on the things of this world. You know, Paul wrote over in 2 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, he said, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets engaged or gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. So last week I actually misspoke. I said, you know, the church is only the family of God. And I said, it's not like an army. Actually, I was wrong there. The church actually is still the army of God. It's just that we don't fight with the weapons of the world. Right? We are still the army of God. He says, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, and don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Let me translate that for you a little bit. Don't get entangled. What do you think about entangled? Is that just something that you're sort of casually messing around with when you're entangled? It's like being trapped. It's like being in a net. Don't get entangled with political affairs. But it's 2020, Fenton. And we got to stop you fill in the blank who you don't like. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Robert, I know you're fired up about the game that's coming on tomorrow night. You and Erica and the Kinseys and the Dixons, you know, who knows what it's going to be like this week after Monday? Depending on if LSU wins or Clemson wins, right? But don't get entangled in sportive affairs. Now, I love my Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets as hard as it is, all right? But is it dividing me from having a home? Is your political affiliation dividing you from this being a home, from your home being inviting? And so I want to look at three keys today to help us remember that this world is not our home. First key today, be generous. Be inviting. Be longing. It's actually a pun. We're going to get to it later. Be longing. We're going to get to it later. Be generous. Be inviting. Yeah, Byron just got it. All right. Be generous. Be inviting. Be longing. Over in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this. We're going to talk about being generous. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, Jesus says this. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We might, if we made that up for today, how hard it is for those born in America to enter the kingdom of God. Because this is, and I'll say it and I believe, this is the greatest country on earth. We have so many opportunities. But like Spider-Man once said, or somebody told Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. So not just for those who have wealth, but period. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God. I think we could all raise our hand and testify that it is hard to follow Jesus. I mean, if it were so easy, everybody would just be doing it. But he said, children, it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. Peter began to tell him, look, we have left everything and followed you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more, now at this time, houses, brothers, and sisters, mothers, and children, and fields, with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. So point number one is be generous. Why? Why? You know, when you think about it, why does God want us to be generous? Why does God want us to be giving? Why does God want us to take, and a lot of times, something that is ours, your time, your money, what could be hours of sleep, your possessions. Why does he want us to give those things to other people? And, you know, I love this promise from him, that anything that you've given up, Jesus gives a promise. Anything that you give up, you won't fail to receive it in this life. Everything you've given up. Oh, and by the way, with them persecutions. You know, listening to Mumtha's story about, I couldn't even imagine. Natasha and I were just like, your dad had a knife in the kitchen trying to keep you from going to church. Or some of us have been maybe some places where somebody might have spit on us, told us to get out of somewhere, chased us off campus, called somebody on us. I mean, with them persecutions. But the thing about giving, the thing about being generous, when I think about what makes it so hard, when he talks about it's hard to enter the kingdom, what makes it so hard, we love stuff. I mean, we love stuff. Look at your, I don't even look, just think about your closet right now. Think about your garage. Yikes, some of us need some things to organize that stuff, right, in our garage. Think about the things in your house that you haven't used or even thought about in years. We love stuff. And to be honest, generally speaking, it's kind of how my parents raised me. I would say that I'm fine giving away money, generally. When I, you know, especially after having gone to Bolivia and seen the poverty there, it changed my life such that when I saw somebody, I said, no matter if it's just one coin, this person needs it more than I do. Same thing, when we see somebody on the side of the road, it's like, man, hey, honey, did anybody have cash in this car? And it's been so amazing to see that my children have even picked up that spirit in some ways. I mean, they're going to imitate what they see. But I got to be honest, there was a recent example where I wasn't actually being very generous. We were giving donations to a family, and some of you may know I went to the Super Bowl last year, and we got one of the gifts they gave us, these four bags with a bunch of stuff from the Super Bowl, little helmets and shirts and all this. And matter of fact, we got home, and they were just sitting in the closet for months. I didn't even do anything with them. And when we were saying we wanted to give up donations to a family, well, Natasha's like, man, this stuff's been sitting here. Fenton, you're like your mom. You're just a pack rat, and you just keep a bunch of clutter and a bunch of stuff. So she donated the Super Bowl bags. And I don't know. I guess we had four. She donated three of the four, something like that. And I'm going to be honest, to my shame, just me being open, confessing, I literally one day I came up here, and I was like, is it still in the box? I'm just being honest. My greed, my care for some stuff that I hadn't even thought about since the Super Bowl. I don't even care about the Patriots or the Rams, right? And I suddenly came and I looked in the box to see if it was still, being honest, and to my shame, I looked in the box to see if it was still there. And I wanted to take it back. Now, I didn't, okay? But the point is, how often is it that way when God has put us in an opportunity where we can be generous? And immediately you start thinking, well, what could I really be doing with? But don't I need to? But I really loved. And we can get so attached to stuff. But Jesus says it is hard to enter the kingdom of God for those who have wealth. This is why, because sometimes we can get, if you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings movie, when it comes to stuff that really isn't even that important, we can get like Gollum and it's like, my precious. I hadn't thought about that bag in weeks until she said it was gone. But are you generous? You know, if this world is not going to be our home, we have to be generous. We have to be men and women that are willing to give. And it's not just a command that God gives us. Really, it's an imitation of who God is. I love, this is one of my favorite verses over in Romans. He says, what then are we to say about these things? Paul had been talking about the spirit and just the life as a Christian. And he says, if God is for us, who is against us? Like, who can go up against God? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him or gave him or was generous with him for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? and with them persecutions. And so are we imitating this character of God in that we are generous, not just because it's something to do on a checklist, not just because the preacher's talking about it today, but because we're imitating the character of God? I mean, think about this world. Trees and plants make oxygen. There's a whole bunch of them around. I mean, God thought about this, right? Water, more or less, is everywhere. God thought about this. And here's the thing, God could have just taken care of our basic needs, but think about the beauty of this world too. He didn't have to make it pretty. He didn't have to make, you know, you think about it, even just going to work. Now, a lot of us, we don't, you know, I'm gonna talk about that a little bit later. We don't love work. But when you've gotten satisfaction from a job well done, think about how it feels. That God designed us that way. Procreation, it didn't have to be fun. But God probably thought they would never do it. They would never have children if, you know. But God thought about all these things. I mean, God is a giver. God loves to give. He is generous. Are we imitating that? Knowing because he will grant us all things. I think about Matthew 25 when it says at the end of all times, we're talking about this world is not our home. Well, when we get to see him, there's going to be a judgment. He says he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And he said, you know what the difference is going to be between the sheep and the goats? Who your favorite political candidate was. What team you rooted for. How much money you had. No, he says, those who took care of the poor, took care of the sick, visited those in prison. When you did that for anyone, you did that for me. Were you generous? Were you generous? That's what he's going to ask about. What did you do in this life? Because I've given so much. Did you give it back to someone else? Point number two, be inviting. Now, this scripture, a lot of us can react a lot of different ways to this. Some of us came up, you know, in a church history where we read this almost every week. And it was beat into our heads like this was the most important scripture in the Bible. Now, here's the thing. It's not, but it is still an important scripture in the Bible. And so what I like to think about is if you were to, you know, we're going to end at Revelation today. If you were to start with the book of Revelation and flip backwards, we wouldn't have any of those books if those 12 men didn't go out and do this. But it just, none of it would have happened if they didn't go out and do this. So when we're talking about this world is not my home, we need to be inviting people into this life that is rich and that is full and that is hidden with Christ in God. Not just so they can go to heaven, but because when Jesus said, man, my will be done, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's just the best life. That doesn't mean it's the easiest life. He literally said it's hard, but it is the best life. And so when Jesus gives the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. He gives them this promise. I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Just like in the previous verse, he said in this life and in the age to come, he promises. He's thinking about the future. That's why it starts off with all authority in heaven and on earth and ends with, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. He wants us thinking about this has to do not just with the here and now, but the future. But that home in heaven. And so in the first verse, we looked at, well, why is it hard to be generous? I want to ask us today, or with this verse, why is it hard to share our faith? A fear of rejection. Maybe we don't know what to say. Maybe we don't feel like we've been trained. Maybe we erroneously think that it's just the job of the evangelist. I mean, that's your title, evangelist. You need to be doing it right. Yes, I do. But it's not just leaders in the church job. He said, you guys go make disciples, and then everything I taught, teach those people to do those things too, including that command to go make disciples. A disciple is meant to be a disciple maker. But a lot of times, our fear, and fear is real sometimes. It's like, what is this person gonna say? Man, I don't wanna be called Jesus freak in my neighborhood. I don't wanna be the weirdo, you know, and there can be real fears. But my challenge to us is that we have to overcome it because this world is not our home. And more importantly, the person that you're talking to, you want to remind them this world is not your home. You want to, not remind, you want to tell them, you want to share with them, there is a home that Jesus went to prepare for you in heaven. And I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you what kind of Lord and Savior he is. I want to tell you about the home that he has prepared for you and I and anyone willing to make him Lord. And so when we think about it in those terms, that I'm just going out trying to find my long-lost brothers and sisters. I'm just trying to share with somebody about this amazing man who also happens to be God named Jesus Christ. I want to share with people the good news. And so if it's an issue of training, man, I'd love to get with you, or there are leaders here. People can teach you how to study the Bible with someone. If it's an issue of fear, I think we got to pray. I think we got to take baby steps. I mean, you know, to me, it's so, sometimes we can get caught up in, well, this is what it used to be like when I shared my faith, and I don't ever want to have to do that again, so I'm just not going to do it at all. Right? When I was a college student, I became a Christian. Guess what? The fish were all right there. I mean, you're just walking around campus, and it's all these people just walking around, a lot of times with nothing to do. And so they're all right there. It's just a matter of, man, hey, you want to come to this Bible talk, or do you want to come to church on Sunday? But guess what? We grow up, we get married, we get jobs, we get careers, we have children. It's different. It's not the same. Right? Some of us have a limited number of people in our office. You're not just surrounded by thousands of people walking around looking for their purpose in life. But in a sense, yes, you are. Because if they haven't discovered that this world is not their home, they are still looking for their purpose in life. And so now as adults, it can be, man, have people over for dinner. Seriously, your neighbors. Now, some people may reject it and say, no, I don't want to come eat with you. But most people, if you say, hey, we want to cook and have you over, they will come. You provide food, it's like, what is it? Field of dreams. If you build it, they will come, right? If you cook, they will come. Have people in your home. Be inviting. Just have dinner with somebody. What if this year we all just committed, I'm going to find one couple or one person that I just want to really get to know this year. I'm just going to let my light shine, and I'm going to just live the Christian life and live it in front of this person or in front of these people. So I'm gonna befriend somebody. We're gonna start going to the movies. We're gonna have dinner at my house. We're gonna build a friendship. You're just gonna be somebody's friend. Because, man, I tell you, this world, the reason it's not our home is it is so lonely. It is so broken. I mean, I don't recommend this movie, particularly if you have children, but we saw that movie The Joker last night with Joaquin Phoenix. And man, it was a very dark movie. But in the first 5 minutes, I said, this is like the most depressing movie I've ever seen. In like the first 5 or 10 minutes. And my heart went out. This is a fictional character. But my heart went out because I thought, there are people out in the world just as lonely, just as broken, just as rejected, feeling just as much on the outside as this character did. And if we remember that, it is good news. You're telling somebody, God loves you. And he gave up his son for you. And he wants to put his spirit in you. I mean, if you tell somebody that good news, to me that de-escalates a lot of the concern that we have about it. Because the ultimate thing is, it's really God's job to convert people. See, I love these two verses where Jesus talks about, or Jesus and Paul. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then in 2 Thessalonians, but we ought to thank God always for you, Paul writes. Brothers and sisters loved by God, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I like to say to people is, here's the deal. God is calling people. You're just passing the phone. God's calling. He's doing the calling. You're just saying, hey, I've got a call for you. That's when you sit down and study the Bible with somebody. I've got a call for you. I want to let you know that God is reaching out to you. And so you need to be able to go out and tell people, this world is not our home. This world is not your home. I know that's why this world feels so empty. That's why it feels so broken. That's why we just sort of sense that something's not right. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God put eternity on the hearts of men. That means every person, no matter how terrible or how wicked you think they are, how bad you think they are, God has put eternity on their hearts. It doesn't matter if they're an atheist. It doesn't matter if they're a Muslim or a Hindu. God has put eternity on their hearts. Everyone's hearts, he's put it on there. And he is calling out to them. We're just saying, hey, I got a call for you. Here, I'd love for you to pick up the phone. Let's talk about it. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things we can do. There's door knocking. Sure, you can just go and knock on your neighbor's door. I give you permission and freedom to just go knock on your neighbor's door and ask them for dinner, or ask them if they want to study the Bible, ask them if they want to come to church. You never know. Literally, there are people probably this morning praying, God, I don't know if you're real. I'm not going to get up and go to church because church is crazy and there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. But I want to know if you're real, God. Please show me. There's somebody praying that today in our city. I guarantee you. It's just a matter of finding them. So whether it's neighbors over for dinner or inviting somebody to your life group. I mean, some of you have the most amazing fun. I call the Atkin Life Group the super group because, man, they just have fun. Whether it's Lane Con or whether it's going to kids' plays or bowling. I mean, people would love to be in that type of group. You ask Miss T what was one of the big things about her sticking around after she came to church is because they just wrapped their arms around her and loved her. And she was like, man, I've just never had friends like this. You're just telling people that God is calling. So yes, we do need to let our light shine, but at some point, you still have to open your mouth. You got to tell somebody about the true light after you've been letting your light shine. And so we got cards out on the credenza, little invitation cards. Please pick up some on your way out. You are going to meet somebody this week. Maybe today when you go out to lunch. Maybe your waiter or waitress at lunch that is looking for a true home. I often think about, let me go ahead and turn over to Revelation 22. We're going to close out there. But I don't say I often think about it, but I have thought about it before. You know, on Judgment Day, the end of all things, I can imagine being that I'm going to be so excited to see Jesus and so excited to go home. But I think part of the reason he may have to wipe away some tears from our eyes, because I also imagine there may be people that I see on the other side. That was my neighbor, and I never opened my mouth. That kid sat in class next to me every day. I never befriended them. That poor person, I walked by, I just was not generous. And we're gonna see people that God literally put us in their lives because he's calling to them. And again, this is not about guilt or shame, right? Because again, that is gonna be the most joyous day that has ever happened. But that is gonna also be a reality. And I don't want to feel like, man, I didn't tell people that God was calling them. So our last point is belonging. Philippians, Paul writes this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, not as citizens of the United States, not as citizens of Duluth or citizens of Georgia, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a life of being generous. That's a life of being inviting. That's a life of longing for heaven. Be longing for heaven because we don't belong in this world. I asked the question last week. If Jesus came back, would you genuinely be excited? Or would it be, man, I didn't get this done that I wanted to do? Are you so tied to this life, entangled in the civilian fairs, that there will be a part of you that was disappointed that I didn't get to X? Or would it just be, I am so excited to see Jesus? Now, the thing about longing to be with him, you know, longing to get to heaven, being longing to get to that home, you know, there's kind of an extreme that was actually bad. There are two examples in the Bible. In Thessalonians, if you've ever read Thessalonians, you know that scripture says, whoever doesn't work won't eat. Right? We often look at that to say, hey, this is why you don't be lazy. And if, man, well, I'm not going to give this person money because if they don't work, they don't eat. And we kind of use that in the wrong way. So what was going on in Corinth is they just thought, man, Jesus might come back tomorrow, so why should I work? They were so convinced that it could happen at any moment. They were like, well, does this even matter? In Corinth, in chapter 7, when he starts talking about marriage and why husbands and wives need to get together, what happened there is Corinth was just this terrible city with really bad sexual ethics and a lot of just junk going on. But some of the Christians that said, well, I mean, if Jesus is coming back, then I really shouldn't even live like, you know, I don't need to worry about this marriage thing, this spouse thing. And they stopped taking care of each other. And so again, it's not being crazy to an extreme. And I think for us, it's less of, man, we think Jesus is gonna come back tomorrow, so we live like that. For us, it's more we act like he's never coming back. And we go to the crazy extreme on the other end. We don't live lives worthy of the gospel. We live lives entangled in civilian affairs because we're not thinking, we're not longing for that home in heaven. We don't think about, one of the challenges for me is just to think about heaven. It should be natural. But to be honest with you, I don't think about it that much. Do we think about the fact that Jesus is coming back? And so what happens, a lot of times we can, you know, we're gonna read Revelation here. People can look at Revelation and go to some crazy places with the book of Revelation. So I'm gonna just, again, I don't claim to be an expert, but I'm gonna clear something up for you real quick here. Revelation is not about Russia or Trump or Iran or anything that is going on today. It's just not. It would have made no sense for John to be writing to these seven churches in Asia and talking about things that were going on in the Roman Empire and none of that to relate to them. Honestly, most of Revelation is all stuff that happened in their time, happened in their life. A lot of symbolism. And the thing about Revelation is, the reason sometimes it's so hard to understand is, we don't want to really get the full context. You ever been watching a movie or a show and maybe a spouse or a friend comes up and they just start, they walk in the room, you're in the middle of your show, and then they start asking you a million questions about the show. I do this to Natasha like all the time. She'll be watching the show and I'll come in and I'll be like, so who, is that the villain? Is that the hero? You know? How long have you been watching this? And we do the same thing with the Bible. We can look at Revelation. You're coming in on the last 5 minutes of the movie and getting obsessed with the last 5 minutes of the movie and haven't looked at or seen the first part. So here's a quick tip. If you really want to try to go and understand Revelation, you need to start by reading Genesis. You need to read Isaiah. You need to read Daniel. Oh, and Ezekiel as well. Because John makes reference to prophecies and symbolism that were going on in all of those books in the book of Revelation. But again, spoiler alert, it's not about stuff that's happening right now. But we can get to a crazy place. And what I just want to do to close out here is just read this last little bit of Revelation as you look at this picture, or these pictures. The one on the right is entitled First Day in Heaven, or First Moments in Heaven. And the one on the left is First Moment Seeing Jesus, or something like that. And when we have this longing for this type of moment, when we're thinking about this is what it's gonna be like. I mean, parents that have lost children will see them again for the first time. Your spouses or friends that preceded you in Christ. You know, that's why we sang that song, I've got one more, my brother's gonna be waiting there. But he can't help me cross. But he is going to be waiting there. My sister's going to be waiting there. Are we longing for this? Is this world our home, or is this world not our home? So I'm going to read here over in Revelation chapter 22, and I just want you to think about, what will it be like to see Jesus? The song, you know, I Can Only Imagine. Love when Bob sings that song. You know, I can only imagine. But I want you to try to imagine. I want it to become a regular part of your thought process, where you're longing to go be with Jesus, where you're longing to go and be in heaven. So I'm going to read a little bit here in Revelation 22. It says, then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. Again, the tree of life. He's going back to Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. Again, he's going, making reference to the curse in the garden. Again, you got to get the pretext. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You don't like your name? You're going to get a new name. You don't like your clothes? You're going to get some new clothes. Night will be no more. You afraid of the dark? Ever been afraid of the dark? Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I'm going to skip ahead to the last verse. Last two verses says, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Is that our heart? I mean, listen to John's passion. He's like, Jesus saying, I'm coming. He's like, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Are we longing to the home that we truly belong in? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning.